But tonight I do want to talk a little bit about living like Jesus, doing another session, and this one on marriage and family, focusing more on marriage, but then later the effects on family. And I do know that a lot of this is idealistic. I know we have, there's some things that we'll talk around here, and I hope you all will share as well. I do owe a great deal for tonight to Cider. That's Ronald Cider, S-I-D-E-R. I haven't had sharp cider for the evening. But in an essay that he writes, he talks about a father who tried to help his young son understand why mom and dad were getting divorced. His attempt, mothers and fathers just walk through the same doors at different times. The departing father explained. His little son's response speaks for millions of lonely, hurting kids. The son said, then why don't they wait for each other? And a lot of times that's what happens. People walk through the doors at different times. Cider says, genuine Christians keep their marriage covenants and put children before career. That's the ideal that we're supposed to, for which we're supposed to strive. According to statistics, the divorce rate among born-again Christians is about the same as society in general. Although there are some studies that do indicate that Christian couples, married couples, who are frequent attenders in worship and Bible study, and who pray together as a couple regularly, divorce less frequently. But that still doesn't mean there are not divorces in that demographic group. So how have we gotten here? All kinds of different ideas about how we've gotten here. There's a story that's told about Jesse and Lydia. Jesse and Lydia got married about 50 years ago or so. And closer to 60. When Jesse and Lydia got married, they made that commitment they were going to be married forever. That was a covenant that they made with each other. After the birth of their second child, things changed. Lydia began to have psychological difficulties, not just depression, but other issues. She got to the point where she had to be hospitalized and was in and out of hospitals a number of times in the first several years. Jesse said sometimes he would go to visit her and she would beg him, please take me home, I can't live without you. And then the next time he'd go to visit her, as soon as he walked in the room, she'd scream at him how much she hated him, didn't ever want to see him again, get out of here and don't come around. And that went on and on for a number of years. He was told by family members, he was told by her psychiatrist, you just need to go ahead and leave her. She's never going to get better. They tried all kinds of medications and other treatments. She's never going to get better. You need to leave her and find somebody else. Jesse said, but I married her for life, no matter what. I couldn't see 30 years ahead and then not marry her. So when I committed myself to her, it was in sickness and health, for better or for worse, until death. She was in the hospital and out of the hospital for 30 years before she died. And Jesse stayed. Because of that covenant and that commitment to her. Unfortunately, there are a lot of folks today, and I know there are reasons, and when marriages, especially when marriages become dangerous places, there are reasons for divorce. Not excuses, but legitimate reasons. But how have we gotten here? A lot of different ideas. A few of them are listed here. This is a direct quote. Modern intellectuals have endorsed relativism. That word's come up three times today. Claiming that one ethical idea is as good as another. And when it comes to families and when it comes to marriage, one idea is just as good as another. And we're morally relativistic. Just depends on the individual situation as to whether we think it's good for us or not. Whatever works for me in this situation is what I'm going to do, and that's what's best for me. It might not be best for you, but it's very relativistic, very situational. Folks used to talk about situation ethics and how ethics and morals change depending on the situation in which one found themselves. Others have said part of the way we got here was there tend to be more and more open marriages. The only open marriage I've got is that I can't keep a secret. But there are people who have open marriages, or this was a term that I ran across a couple of years ago, which I thought was interesting. It's called loving adultery. Is, you know, you spend time with your spouse, but you can also love somebody else, and that's the open marriage. You're both free to do these things. Of course, you know, with some of the things in modern media, some of the TV shows, movies, etc. I've never watched. Anybody here watch Modern Family? I've never watched an episode. I know it's a very different kind of family situation, from what I understand. A lot of different things in the media, you know, and Glee. Never watched an episode of that either, but I've seen plenty of commercials for Glee. I want to watch things that are really more realistic, like Grimm. things like that. Yeah, Archie was something else. I used to watch All in the Family regularly. But, you know, we have all these different ideas that go on out there in the media and TV shows and in movies that tend to make things a little bit different. I read an article the other day about, and I'll probably mention this again, about actually over 75% of millennials. I think I might have mentioned this in one other venue. That's around from 14 to 32. Over 75% of them think that gay marriage is okay. And when you start talking to them about, but it's not traditional family, it's not traditional marriage, many of those don't know what a traditional marriage is because they are from divorced or broken homes. And for them, traditional marriage has nothing to do with one man and one woman. Oh yeah. Well, Hollywood eyes. Is anything like Betty Davis eyes? Yeah. Yeah.
Now it's so much easier. It's spreading. It's so easy. People just want to ask it doesn't work out that other than that.
Well, and really, yeah, that's true, Ed. And really, there are statistics that show that when no false divorces were signed into law in 1970 in California under Ronald Reagan, the no-fault divorce. Then several states followed suit after that, and then other states followed suit after that, and it made it much, much easier to get a divorce. Before that, you had to go through a lengthy process of proving all kinds of things and counseling. But when that bill was signed in California in 1970, then a lot of other states followed suit very shortly after that. Used to. And it used to, all kinds of things. But, it does change. Personal self-fulfillment and self-realization. If a spouse doesn't meet your needs, you owe it to yourself to go find somebody who does. That's that prevailing relativism and me first. It overrides a marriage covenant and parental responsibilities. Well, if they're not meeting my needs, I'll just go find somebody that does. Economics. Farm life versus city life. Long time ago, people lived on a farm. You didn't find so many divorces, did you? Everybody needed to pull their own weight. They were there together. Now, there might be times where people wish they divorced, but they didn't. And fathers and mothers both taught children and dealt with children, and fathers dealt with them out in the fields oftentimes, sometimes mothers too, out in the fields, planting cotton, picking cotton, planting bacca. All those kinds of things. But then, during the Industrial Revolution, a lot of jobs were elsewhere, and the father, the husband, left and would go work, and he'd find work, leave and go work, and so left the mother at home to raise the children, and there was a disconnect. One writer says one tragic result. This is talking about after the Industrial Revolution. One tragic result was that the fathers lost many of their parenting opportunities and children lost close emotional ties with their fathers. With the economics today, where in most households, the majority of households, not one, just one spouse works, but both work, and in some one or both work multiple jobs, children lose the ties with both parents today. And the extra stresses and all have gotten us to the point in large part where that just goes by the wayside. I had somebody recently to tell me that they told their spouse recently, they were talking about something and said, if you love me, the spouse said, if you love me, you might do more of this and this. And this person said, well, I do love you, but I'm no longer in love with you. I do love you, but I'm no longer in love with you. I said, okay, and how does that make you feel? I said, well, I feel bad saying it, but that's how I feel. I'm not going to hold back. And I asked what the spouse's reaction was, and you can imagine what basically looked like they've been slapped in the face. And part of it, and in this particular situation in talking some more, part of it has to do with stresses of work and always being somewhere else. Yes, Susan? Yes. Right. Right.
Our culture, Western culture,
you
fall into an emotional kind of rollercoaster ride rather than an intellectual and spiritual commitment.
Right. It is that whole idea of falling in and out of love, and people do it all the time, and the celebrities, they're with a different one every 2 or 3 months. You know, we got, what's that old song? Keep Falling In and Out of Love from back in the 60s or 70s. No. That's true. And that's a place where the church can help, maybe. But I think you're right. And it is very Western. If you go to one of my favorite movies out there that's a musical, and Tevye in Fiddler on the Roof, after the second daughter has defied the father and say, I'm getting married whether you like it or not to this person. Tevye goes in and asks, and I shared this in a marriage, in a couple of different marriage retreats, goes in and asks Golda. So, Golda, do you love me? Do I love you? Ah, you're a fool. No, I mean, do you love me? And he talks in there, they didn't even meet until the wedding day. It was an arranged marriage. They didn't meet until the wedding day. But she raised all kinds of questions. She said, for 35 years I've fought with him, lived with him, slept with him. 35 years I've washed his clothes. I've given him children. I've done this and I've done that. And eventually she comes down and said, after 35 years, if that's not love, what is? There was that commitment and the connection, even though when they came together, they didn't know much about each other. But over time, they had made that connection. And you're right, Susan, that commitment, intellectually as well as spiritually. And we think love is a many splintered thing, because I used to alter that and say love is a many splintered thing, because a lot of times you get splinters. But no. Right. I think if it's an emotional thing, probably it's a whole lot easier to fall in and out of love with God if it's based on emotions than if it's based on a combination of heart and head. And that commitment. But I think you're right. Modern technology and science. Easy transportation, moving all around. We got fast food, microwaves, a TV in every room, an iPhone in every pocket, except for mine, and iPads and all this kind of stuff. Mary said that she had someone recently, and I'm not going to say who, but had someone recently bring their iPhone that they got for Christmas from their grandparent to Sunday school. Teaching over here, the little ones. And we're talking about below the first grade. We're talking about ages 3, 4, and 5. A 4-year-old with an iPhone. What? But then again, my granddaughter doesn't have an iPhone, but she knows how to work her mommy's. But, we have all of these kinds of things. and so it makes it easier to move around, and we have less true communal connections. People who sit in the same car and text each other. One in the front seat, one in the back seat, or sometimes both of them in the back seat and they text each other. Sit across the room and they text each other. Maybe sitting in the same room watching TV. TV's on, one's got headphones on, another one's playing on the iPad and they're texting each other back and forth. Or as Buffett says, we all salute the satellites. But yet close communication, and if we don't have it in so many other areas, we kind of tend to lose it sometimes in our marriages and in families, that close communication. The alternative lifestyle to the traditional family. Fewer traditional families these days. And all the stuff, as you said a while ago, all the stuff you see on TV, all the media, all the Hollywood hype. The Hollywood hype. And you can't walk through the checkout at the grocery store or the Wally World without, well, this one's left this one for that one. Who left this one for this one and then went to that one. You know, all these Hollywood celebrities and the Kardashians, never watched an episode. Why do people have to be fascinated with somebody just because they're rich? And part of the reason they're rich is they're getting rich off of everybody watching the TV shows and the commercials. Yeah. But all these different things and all these different lifestyles that are out there, which tend to help folks say, well, I want more. I want more. I want something different. This seems exciting. You know, because marriage, as I tell folks right from the get-go in marriage counseling, if you think it's going to be easy, then you all might as well walk away now. If you think it's going to be all pie in the sky and lovey-dovey, walk away now. Because it's some of the hardest work you'll ever do in your life. And if you do it right or properly, it's the hardest work you'll ever do all your life. So, Sider suggests that there are three C's for Christian marriage. And he said, when we know people who have failed at marriage or are failing in marriage, we need to bring a message of grace, not judgment and self-righteousness. But he said there are three C's for Christian marriage. The first is covenant. Covenant must replace contract. A lot of folks these days look at marriage as a contract. In fact, some people even do those. Prenups, that's a contract. Right? In Genesis 2, the man and woman become one. And they become one permanently. Jesus, in Matthew 19, quotes Genesis 2, and then goes further. In Jesus' estimation, marriage is supposed to be for life. Now, I do understand there are reasons, and we can talk about some of those. Paul understood there were reasons. And in today's society, there may very well be reasons of safety. When abuse becomes the norm, that's not... And you do everything you can, there are different situations. But here, the Pharisees came to him to test him, and they asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that the one who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh? So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. And so they bring up Moses. Well, what did Moses say? Deuteronomy 24:1. Suppose a man enters into marriage with a woman, but she does not please him because he finds something objectionable about her. And so he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. She then leaves his house and goes off to become another man's wife. Then suppose the second man dislikes her, writes her a bill of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of the house. Or the second man who married her dies. The first husband who sent her away is not permitted to take her again as a wife. But he says, what's the reason he gives there? That you can decide to divorce? Pretty easy in Jesus' day. If she doesn't please him, and he finds something objectionable, he can divorce. Now, I know Deuteronomy 24 is old, dead stuff, and has no relevance whatsoever to the 21st century. You know, people don't divorce because they find something objectionable. Or because somebody doesn't please them. But that's how it was back then. No, Jesus says that marriage is supposed to be for life. For better, for worse, to be committed without reservation. For richer, for poorer. I joke with Mary sometimes, say, well, your next husband, she said, there's not going to be another one. And if there was, it sure wouldn't be for love. That's what they used to say. You marry the first time for love, second time for money. That's all right, I'm too old to try and train another one, or be trained. So, for sickness and health. Jesse sure got a dose of that in the first story, didn't he? 30 years in and out of the mental hospital. Most of that in the mental hospital. Until death parts us. In Jesus' kingdom, his disciples should and can keep marriage vows the way the Creator intended. If we truly follow after a fashion, and that's both spouses, that's not just one. It doesn't work if only one person does it. It's got to be both. If one person's committed to marriage and the other one's not, it's much greater likelihood it's going to end in divorce. Interesting enough, these days, the latest statistics, and I've said this two or three times recently to different folks, people used to think, oh, we'll live together and then that'll make our marriage stronger. Statistics are the divorce rate's even higher among folks that live together before they get married than folks who don't live together before they get married. Jesus' standard's high. But then again, doesn't he set a high standard for us in every area of life? Does Jesus ever say, just do the bare minimum to get by? Whether it's marriage, whether it's worship, whether it's the way you do your job. Does Jesus ever say, just do enough to get by? No, Jesus always sets a high standard. Not being conformed to the world. Paul does see the possibility of divorce, though, in 1 Corinthians 7. But even there, while he talks about the possibilities of divorce, where there is unequally yoked, where there is a situation that basically the marriage and family has become a war zone and is dangerous, that's still a last resort in Paul's understanding. It's a last resort. After everything else has been tried, after all other avenues have been exhausted. So it's not this easy get-out-of-jail-free card. I guess some people would see it as being in jail. Marriage contracts cheapen marriage. Oh, we'll try it, but we'll give ourselves an easy way out if it doesn't work. So, Sider says, covenant has to replace contract. We need to see our marriages as covenant relationships, not merely a contract that we fulfill. Or we can break it. Secondly, he says, the second C is the cross of self-sacrifice must replace personal self-fulfillment, self-realization. I tell folks in marriage counseling, premarital counseling, if you think you're just going to enter it at 50-50, you're already in trouble. It has to be a commitment to be with this person and do for this person without the expectation of reciprocation. You have to approach the marriage, I'm going to give 100% every day, if at all possible. And you have to strive for that. And then the other person has to do the same. That doesn't mean there's not going to be trouble. But this is a commitment, a covenant relationship. Anybody in here that's been married that hadn't known both pain and joy in marriage? Okay. It's a realization. Each one of us at some point in time, I know it's hard to imagine that Sarah ever could be. But each one of us is going to be selfish or get hurt and angry at some point in time. Right? Each one of us at some point in time can be petty and hurt somebody else without even thinking about it oftentimes. And hurt each other, but then try to shift the blame. Some of the hardest words to ever say are, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry. And yet, when we don't say, I'm sorry, and we try to shift the blame, what we're really trying to do is fulfill ourselves and fulfill our own egos rather than to work on the issue. and correct it and make it better. Solution began with forgiveness, like that of the cross. Every now and then, I'll have a couple that wants me to read from Ephesians. Wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. And I'll say, you really do? And when they, if they say yes, I say, okay, well, we need to have some explanation here. This is what we're talking about, and it's a mutual submission in different ways. It's not shaking your fist over. It's a mutual submission and a mutual love and a mutual respect. The husband is to love his wife and the wife to love her husband the same way Christ loved the church and loves the church, that is, be willing to die. Jesus put aside short-term self-fulfillment and embraced the agony of the Roman crucifixion. He didn't do it because we're so great and wonderful. Jesus loves us so much that He gladly sacrificed Himself for our forgiveness. I often tell folks, too, when you start thinking about this and you don't understand and you really want to forgive and you really want to make it right, in addition to I love you and I'm sorry, there's another three words that are just as important. Help me understand. And then you can fill in the blank or not, depending on what it is. But help me understand. That says not only do I not understand why you're angry or why this is a problem, I want to know so that we can fix it, so that we can work on it. And that's part of that working at it and forgiveness and that cross instead of, okay, fine, you go and do what you want, but this is the way I saw it. Help me understand. That's giving up self for the good of the relationship. When sin, anger, maybe even betrayal come into a marriage, there are all kinds of ways to deal with it. Right? Some people get angry and lash out. And that's the quick response, and that's the easy human response. Somebody hurts us, what do we want to do? Somebody hits you on the right cheek, unless they're super bigger than you, you want to retaliate, right? That's right. And in the ancient world, to hit somebody on the right cheek, since most people were right-handed, like in this world, hit somebody on the right cheek meant that you had to, unless you were doing some kind of karate move, you had to give them the back of your hand, and that was an insult. The backhand. That depends on whether you spin around and they start kicking. But, you know, the first way we typically want to act, you know, we can get angry and resent it and lash out. Or some people pretend it's not important. If you, especially guys, if you believe for a minute when your wife says, oh, it's okay, it's not important, I've forgotten it already, that that's true, there's some swamp land that we got for sale. That wrecks reconciliation. Sider says, calls the forgiveness costly forgiveness. Because it costs us. When there's trouble, when there's difficulty, it costs us to give up self. To give up self-realization, to give up selfishness. It costs us to forgive. But then again, God embraces what we deserve and loves us in spite of our own failures, right? Yet confession and genuine repentance must precede forgiveness and grace. If we say, oh, well, I'll forgive you, forgive and forget and move on, that's not real forgiveness. Because genuine forgiveness can only be given in the face of repentance and confession. And that's hard to admit when we're wrong. Well, and part of doing when we haven't done is to confess and repent. It's instead of just saying, well, I won't do it anymore and forget about it. It's do something, that is, confess, repent. And that's when true forgiveness and grace comes. But that also means that we have to realize it's slow. Anybody that can forgive every wrong just like that? Not I. It takes time. And sometimes that, you know, we want to confess and repent and say I'm sorry and then think, okay, that makes it all better, and pat me on the back and I can go on about my business and do something else. No. True healing and true reconciliation in marriages takes time. It takes time. Yet we cannot overlook consistent patterns of abuse or sinful behavior. We can still seek to give somebody another chance, but we have to confront the reality of the failure of the covenant and find out if they really want to walk through it or not, really want reconciliation and healing or not. Because it won't happen unless the other person, the person who has hurt us, the person who has betrayed us, the person who has wronged us, really wants to find reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't a one-way street for human beings. Reconciliation is two ways. You mean she wasn't?
No, she wasn't right. That's them do's and don'ts I'm talking about.
That's also one of those I'd ask, is that the important issue? But, yeah. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If she meets you at the Pearly Gates with a plumber's friend, that might tell you something. The other C that Sider gives is community within the church. Community within the church. Individualism needs to give way to community so the church can help support marriage and the family. We're not alone. You know, in Christ's church, if one part suffers, the other part suffers. One part rejoices, the other part rejoices. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all part of one body. We're not alone, but a lot of times we try to do it. Different times that my counseling load picks up or slides, but a lot of times it's when somebody's realized that they can't do it alone. We need to swallow our pride. Number 4 down here, I said, put pride aside and seek help. We need to swallow our pride. But it can only happen if the church covenants to help, not hurt or ridicule. I can't gossip or make fun of them or point fingers. No. It only works in community if we as the church agree to help, not ridicule or hurt. Christian wedding covenant is more than just a pledge between man, woman, and God. In some services that I do, some wedding ceremonies, I do ask the family. I'll ask the couple if they are declaring their intention to get married, and they'll do that, and then I'll say, families, will you accept so-and-so and so-and-so into your families? And accept them as a part of your family while recognizing that they are making their own family, even within your own. If so, say, I will. And there have been two times now that I've looked around at family members and noticed that one didn't open their mouth. One wedding I did several years ago, I knew that the matron of honor, who was the bride's oldest sister, did not really get along with or like the groom. And so I watched very clearly, and everybody else was saying, we will. And she went, stand right up there on the stage. But it's also the community of faith. And there are some wedding ceremonies that I have used, and some people want it, some people don't, where then I ask the community of faith that is gathered, will you support them and pray for them and be available to help them when they are in need as God's church? If so, say we will. They're witnessing, but it's also a vow before and between the community of faith who witnesses their pledge and them to help them in their marriage covenant. That doesn't mean go sticking your nose in everywhere, but to help them when they need help. Sider writes, everybody in a congregation is responsible if somebody's marriage fails. I thought, And then he said, the questions we need to ask are, did we pray or gossip? Did we cry or silently sneer? Did we gently counsel, holding on, or did we stay coldly silent? Did we offer help or let them struggle alone? Now, that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to want our help, but we should also, as God's church, as Christians, let folks know whether they've been married, just getting married, have been married 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, that if there's difficulty, we're committed to help if you will trust us to help. We also need to do a much better job at teaching our children and youth and young adults about the beauty, joy, and commitment of a lifelong marriage. A lifelong marriage. I think we need more premarital counseling. And also postmarital counseling workshops and renewals. And when I started working on this, I got thinking, I'm not so sure I like the marriage retreat nomenclature anymore, because it sounds like you got a whole bunch of trouble and you're retreating. But rather marriage renewal or marriage workshop. Because that's what those things are really about, is renewal. Not retreating and putting up the walls. We also need to, in our marriages, to be willing to seek help, and the church needs to find ways to help each other work at the marriage, the good, the bad, and the painfully ugly that happens. Because sometimes there can be that painfully ugly stuff. And we, as a church, and as Christians within the church, with Christian marriages, can offer hurting families something better. We can offer them a model by which to live, and model what that something better is. Well, what kind of effects does that have on family, since we spent most of the time talking about marriage? Hopefully it'll help us recognize the needs of children for family life, if at all possible, with both parents. I've heard the latest spins on things about whether children are better off living in a home where there is one male and one female, as opposed to two males or two females. And the statistics were they have a whole lot more trouble if they're in that kind of home than if there's more traditional with a husband and a wife, male and female. And then the other day I heard some other group had done a study, and psychiatrists and psychologists, and they come out and said, well, there's no appreciable difference either way. But most of the statistics and most of the studies and most of the interviews that have been conducted, children need family life with two parents there, male and female. They do better. They're less likely to end up in certain situations, in poverty, etc. We need to teach more to our children about abstinence until marriage. It's not that often these days, although it's happened a little more in the last year, but it's not that often these days that I have a couple tell me that they are both virgins as they're preparing to be married. As I said, I've had it happen a few times in the last year or so. And I'm doing a wedding that Mary's directing in June. And they are very proud of the fact that they are both virgins, and the first time they will ever see each other without clothes is on the night of their honeymoon. A large percentage of middle school and high school students have experienced a sexual relationship with someone. The effects on the family also might be more of a focus on men and their commitments to marriage and shared parental responsibilities. Now, in some families, that is not a question. But about half of firstborn children in the United States in the last 2 years have been born to a single parent home, only the mother. And in some groups, it's even higher. We also, maybe if we worked harder at community and Christian marriages and that commitment to covenant, there might be more of a recognition that there's more to parenting than just having babies. It's a pillow that we've got on the bed upstairs that Mary cross-stitched eons ago. Any man can be a father, but it takes someone special to be a daddy. And there is a difference. Same thing with a mother and a mommy. Any other things that could come to mind? Any others? I don't want to go way too long. I went to after 7 o'clock last week. But way too long. Jesus says that we are the ideal. Paul even says it, even though he allows for divorce for a variety of reasons, or for other reasons, but the ideal is still one man, one woman, married for life, in sickness and in health. Doesn't always happen that way, but that's the ideal for which we are to strive. Are there other things that you would add? Well, can, and it's not just outside influences either. Some folks, I read a story or a little excerpt from one guy that said that where the devil got hold of he and his wife, he said, I wish we had gone to marriage counseling 18 months earlier than we did. But I kept saying, oh, we don't need to. We're not as bad off as so-and-so. Yeah, we got our problems. We're not as bad off as so-and-so. He said, I wish we'd done it a whole lot sooner because we wasted a lot of months that we could have had been working on it and made it much better. And sometimes that's the case. We don't like to admit that we have problems or difficulties. But if we are serious about marriage between our spouse and us, the very fact that we are different human beings, we were brought up in different settings, we were brought up in different families, we have different personalities. Some of us are from Mars, some are from Venus, and some of us are probably from some planets never even been discovered yet. There's going to be difficulties. There are going to be not just bumps in the road. Sometimes there's going to be hurdles and mountains. It's where that commitment to covenant, till death do us part, to put ourselves not always in the forefront, but to be willing, not just to be willing to do, but to actually put our spouse in front of us and their needs before ours, that we have the best opportunities to work at that, I think. I wish I did a better job of it. But anyone else? If not, I thank you. I thank you for being a part of what we've done. I still entertain ideas for studies off in the future, but I'm not always coming up with ideas. We've done a couple that others have. But next week I do want to talk some about youth and youth culture, and in particular the spread of moralistic therapeutic deism among not only young parents, but their parents. And what does that say? It sounds Christianish. But that's about all that can be said. It sounds Christianish. Doesn't jettison God. Some would, and some wouldn't. I'm not so sure that some of our forebears in this country would have called themselves Christians when they said deists, but... Yeah, the teachings, but not... Yeah, and I mean, Jefferson in particular. Franklin, for all the other things Franklin did, Franklin had some pretty nasty things to say about the church and some other not-so-good things to say about the Bible. Yes, he did. Took out everything miraculous, rearranged things, stuck things together from the different Gospels so that you read the same accounts, just... running together in some instances. Yeah. Thank you. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.